Well, as we've been going through 1 Peter, we've been seeing how he has encouraged us in the things that God has done for us, and now he's looking at our response to the things that Jesus has done as we've come to know what God has done in sending Jesus and brought us to faith, to be born again, to be forgiven of our sins, to know that through him we have become acceptable and pleasing to God in his sight. And so our response, he says, as we go into chapter 2, is that we should be living as the people of God. We should live as though we belong to God, looking as though we are in a relationship and a family of God. And so this is the encouragement then that he encourages us to be as people of God, and how to live a life that pleases God in every way. In chapter 1, Peter showed the wonder of how God chose to save us through Jesus. And in chapter 2, then, he shows us then how to live as his people, having become part of his family. And so he mentions a living stone, a living stone. And as always, Peter starts with Jesus. Our focus should always be Jesus. He points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He never points to himself, but he points us and focuses our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our example. Whatever example others around us might be, they'll only ever be a poor example of what Jesus is. And so Peter doesn't say, look at what I've done, look what I've achieved. He says, look at Jesus, look at what he is like. And he is the one who is perfect, and he is the one that he draws our attention to. And so in verse 4 he says, as you come to him, to Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And so he tells us what Jesus is like, chosen by God and precious. Our status before God depends on the status of Jesus. Jesus is the one who introduces us to the Father. He's the one who presents us to the Father. And so our status depends on the status that Jesus has. He is the one who's been acceptable to God. He is the one who is precious in God's sight. And so he is the one who is able to bring us to his Father and present us through him into the presence of God. And so Peter reminds us then our only standing before God is because of who Jesus is. Sometimes we want to have tickets to go to an event and we can't get them for love nor for money, but we know somebody. And because they're in the know, they're able to get us the tickets and they're able to get us into the event that we want to go to. How do we get to heaven? Well, nothing that we can do will ever get us into heaven. But Jesus is the one who knows how to do that and has access and is able to bring us into the presence of God. And he doesn't charge for it either. That's wonderful. He just asks us to trust him and to believe on him. And so he is able, through his status, to bring us into the presence of God. What's interesting here is that Peter calls Christ the stone. Now, when we go back to the Gospels, remember Jesus meets Simon and he gives him a new name and he calls him Peter, and Peter means the rock. And here's the rock, focusing our attention on the stone. The one who was given the name rock now says, look at Jesus, the living stone, the cornerstone, the foundation stone. It was given to Peter, that name rock, when he had just claimed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus renames him and calls him Simon Peter. And Peter gratefully used that name that Jesus gave him as an apostle. That's how he introduces himself in the letter that we're looking at. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He uses the name that Jesus gave him. Not Simon, the name that he had been born with, but he uses the name Peter. Jesus had given him that name and he uses it freely and gladly as he introduces himself to the people that he's writing his letter to. But Peter is quick to point us not to himself, but to Jesus, the cornerstone. And he refers to Jesus as such. He takes this name for Jesus from a passage in the book of Isaiah, where he goes on to quote from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. A cornerstone, chosen and precious, he says, as he quotes Isaiah in verse 6. But look what he says of Jesus in verse 4. Chosen and precious. So the very words that he's quoting from Isaiah, he refers to the Lord Jesus. This cornerstone, this precious stone, he acknowledges is Jesus. Not him, the rock, but Jesus, the living stone, the cornerstone. Jesus is no ordinary stone, but he's the living stone, and it suggests something of his strength and something of his eternal existence. A stone is strong, but he's the living stone, a stone that lasts for eternity. He's our protection, but he's also our security. He's the foundation on which we build, and that foundation is lasting. He has eternal life in himself. He was, and he is to come. He's from everlasting to everlasting. There's no time when he wasn't, there's no time when he isn't, and then there shall be no time when he shan't be. He is everlasting. And so this is the one that Peter is telling us to focus on. The one who never changes, the one who always is. And so he talks about Jesus then, first of all, as the foundation of hope and happiness. And he talks about the fact that he is our foundation of all our hopes and all of all our joys. You can say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That is my hope. It's based on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing that I've done, nothing that I can achieve, but it's based on the Lord Jesus Christ. Only on Jesus is our foundation solid and firm. Only Jesus can tell us the truth about God, for he has come from him. He was with him in the beginning. And if we want to know what God the Father is like, Jesus says, if you know me, then you will know my Father. Because all that he knows of his Father, he has shared with us. He has come from the Father, and he has revealed the Father to us. Matthew 11, verse 27, he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So the Lord Jesus chooses to reveal his Father to us. So he declares to us what the Father is like. If we do not accept Jesus, then we will never know God, because Jesus is the one who reveals God to us. That is why other faiths are unfounded and can't offer or deliver what people need when it comes to eternal life. Because Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And so if we want eternal life, we must come through the Lord Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's a uniqueness about Jesus that sets him apart from everyone else. No one else has been able to claim that they can give us eternal life. They can give ideas, they can give theories, they can give suggestions, but Jesus can give what he offers. His offer is guaranteed. He has come from the Father, he has revealed the Father to us, and those who believe in him are given the eternal life that we so long and look for. So he has to be our starting point. He has to be our focus. He has to be the foundation on which we build our hope. Because if we're on any other foundation, the Bible says we're on sinking sand. No one can bring us into God's presence but Jesus. Only through Jesus are we able to receive the blessings that God promises those who trust him. Only through Jesus can those blessings be channeled. We can't know the fullness of God's blessing without Jesus. He's the way in which God's blessings flow to us. And so the question and the challenge, first of all, is this. Is Jesus our foundation? Is he our hope? Is he the reason for our joy and our happiness that we have found in Jesus, the one who has revealed God the Father to us and is able to present us before his Father with great joy and with thanksgiving? What does our hope rest on? How do we hope to get to heaven? If our foundation is nothing more than attending a church or doing good things or trying not to do bad things or continuing to do what our parents brought us up to do, then our hope is on unstable ground. Our hope has to be on Jesus, on what he has done for us, which is why Peter spends so long in chapter 1. And perhaps you think why we spend so long in chapter 1 trying to understand what he was saying, so that we have a foundation to build on. Peter wants to lay a good foundation so that the rest of our lives and how we apply that will help us to know that our hope is sure and certain, not because of something that we think or somebody else has told us, but because of what Jesus has done. Peter says that Jesus is the cornerstone. And the cornerstone is the first stone that has to be laid when you're laying down a building, because the angles have to be right. If the angle is not right, when you put the cornerstone down, one wall will go one way and the other wall will go the other way, and it will never meet up when you want to have the house together. So the cornerstone is the first one to be laid, so the angles are true. And if you get that wrong, then everything else will be wrong. And so what Peter is saying is that the only foundation stone to lay our hopes on is Jesus, the cornerstone. Because if we get that right, then everything else will be safe and sure and certain. If we get the foundation wrong, if we put our foundations down on anything else, on what I can achieve or what somebody else has said or what somebody else has done, then our foundation is not going to be strong and sure and true. Jesus is the foundation on which we need to build our lives. And so is our hope out of line, because it's not based only on Jesus? Is our hope unsure because it's adding other things into the mix, saying, well, it's Jesus and me trying my best, and it's Jesus and me doing this and me not doing that? Or is my foundation only in what Jesus has done? It's that he was good enough to pay the price of sin, says the hymn. Only he could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. It's what he has done for us. And Peter wants us to be sure that our foundation is strong and sure and confident, because it's based only on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope comes then because our sins have been forgiven through Jesus and his death for us on the cross of Calvary. We are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he can and will save us when we call on his name, asking his forgiveness, knowing that he says, if we ask, we will receive. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not because of anything we have done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. So Jesus is the only foundation of hope and happiness. The second thing that he tells us here is that Jesus is the one who's rejected. Of all the things to reject, the one sure foundation is the one thing that's discarded. And we try to replace him with other things. Despite the fact that Jesus is our only hope, the stark reality is that people will reject him. This is what the Bible teaches. And not just what the Bible teaches, but it becomes a very obvious reality as we look around in society today. It was Isaiah chapter 53 that says, he's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Even before he came, Isaiah warns that they would not value him. They would not count him as anything to be noted, but he would be considered something to be got rid of, and he was of no interest to them. And so when he came, we're told he came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. When he was presented before them, before Pilate, and said, shall I set him free? They cried, crucify him, do away with him, kill him. The Bible says, we've all like sheep gone astray. We've all turned our own way. And so we've all ignored him or thought better and gone our own ways. Our ways, says the scripture, are not his ways. We are very proud and arrogant as people. We like to have our own way and we like to demand what we believe to be our rights. And if there was ever a society, ours is the society where all our rights are so supposedly to be claimed. You don't get through a television program without the adverts telling you how you can sue for whatever you want to sue for. Have you tripped over? You get phone calls. What about the accident that you were involved in? And get all sorts of things telling us how we can get compensated for the wrongs that have been done to us. We want to have our own way. And even when it wasn't an accident, there are some people who are making claims for accidents they haven't been involved in because the opportunity was there. It isn't easy to say that we have no rights. But before the Lord, we have no rights, we have no claim, because we have all sinned, we've all failed, we've all fallen short of God's glory. And because of our proud and arrogant hearts, that's a hard thing to acknowledge. Because we can always think of people who have been worse than we have been, who have done things that we would never even dream of doing. And we like to think of ourselves as not so bad after all. But the Bible says that we've all done wrong, and we've all failed in the sight of God's presence. It's not easy to submit to authority of somebody over us either, because we much rather be able to choose and decide our own way. And yet the Bible teaches us that God has the right to tell us how to live, because he knows how best to please him and how best to live in this world in which he's created for us, so that we may have life in all its fullness. Not because he wants to curb our satisfaction and our joy, it's because he wants us to have a life that is full, a life that is abundant. It's not so surprising then that God says that there's only one way that we can please him, and that's to follow his way, to do the things that he would encourage us to do. We will list endless excuses and reasons why we should do what we would want to do. What's wrong with the way I try to live? I'm as good as anyone else, and so on. But Jesus was rejected in his day, and he'd be rejected in our day. There will be those who will reject and object to his teaching and what he has come to do for them. They will not only oppose him, but they will also oppose those who stand for him as well. And we find that to be very current in our own society today. People very quick not only to oppose what God's word says, but to stand against any who will seek to uphold God's word. We see it again and again as the news reports come on, and as we hear of people who try to make a stand, but they are ridiculed and made fun of because of their stance on the scriptures. And so what we find then is Jesus is the only foundation, but Jesus is the one who's rejected. He's the one that people will not listen to. He's the one that they will say needn't be adhered to. Jesus, the one who's rejected. He was foretold to be rejected. He came, he was rejected, and he continues to be rejected even in our day and age. And then the third thing that we see this morning is that Jesus is the chosen and precious one to God. He is chosen and precious to God. Jesus may be rejected by the world, and however people may be ungrateful for all that he has come to do for them, to God he is chosen and precious. God values him and honours him. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says that the Lord is good, the Lord is good. He tells us how good he is, so good that the Father has chosen him from before the beginning of time, and he's precious to him beyond compare. Peter speaks of God who spoke out of heaven and says, "You are my Son whom I love, and in whom I'm well pleased." When Jesus was baptized and those words came from heaven, we find that Peter was witness to those words. He heard God say how he was pleased in his Son. They reflect all that God had spoken about him through Isaiah 42. "Behold, my servant who I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." My chosen one, in whom my soul delights. Isaiah 42, verse 1. "I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." Just think how much the Father loved his Son as he took the role of a servant, and he accepted the plan that took in all of Calvary. How much God delighted in his Son, that he was willing to come to do the work on the cross of Calvary to save us from our sins. No wonder he's precious to his Father, for without him we could not become the children of God. And God longed to have us reconciled to himself, and the only way that was possible was his Son coming to do that work for us, to reconcile us to himself. How precious Jesus is to his Father, that he was willing to do that, to reconcile us to himself. What a delight to see the work of Jesus completed on the cross, when Jesus cries out in agony and says, "It is finished, the work is complete, the work that you sent me to do has been completed." How precious to God that his Son was willing to do that, to reconcile us to himself. God the Father confirms that what has been done once and for all by raising Jesus to life from the dead, conquering sin and death and hell. Yes, Jesus may be rejected by people, but he's precious to his Father. Isn't that lovely to hear that Jesus is chosen and precious to his Father? A precious son. Precious because not only does he have him as his son, but his son has done the work and carried out the reconciliation of mankind. Jesus was the chosen one, the saviour of the world. He's the foundation of our hope then, the only foundation on which the church can build. And he's the one who will come to judge the world too. Back in Isaiah 42 verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." He will bring justice to the nations. And so as we conclude this morning, to those who do not believe, he is a stone that causes them to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. A stone can either be something that's useful or something that trips us over. And to those who will not receive Jesus, to those who reject him, to those who will not believe, he will cause us to stumble. We stumble because we disobey the message. We try to avoid the teachings that Jesus has laid down for us. But we find that no matter how we try to live differently to what the Bible teaches, we'll end up tripping ourselves up. We will not achieve what we've tried to achieve. We may get on very well in this life, but when it comes to the life to come, it will not be enough. It will not satisfy God's just demands, and we will not be able to enter into heaven. And so to those who will not believe, this stone will trip them up. It'll cause their downfall because they will not listen and they will not respond to his invitation to trust him and all that he has done for them. Worse still, this rock will make us fall. When finally we fall down, we will then not be able to get back up, cast down and removed from his presence for all eternity. What a stark warning for us to know that this stone could cause us to be the reason why we won't enter into heaven, because we have rejected it, because we have refused to listen, because we will not obey the teachings of the Lord Jesus. But the other conclusion here is that to those who believe, he is precious to us. Not only precious to his Father, but for those who respond, to those who believe his message, he's also precious to us. New International Version says he's precious. The English Standard Version that we have in the church here says honour or value. And there's a value to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a value to him. He's valuable to his Father, precious to his Father, precious to those who receive him too. Just as he's precious to God the Father, so he has become precious to us. So we honour him. So we put him in that rightful position over our lives. We live under his authority, acknowledging that we have done wrong, acknowledging that we have failed, but knowing that he has done all that is necessary to present us before his Father. We've accepted his death as the means of our forgiveness, and he's accepted us. Not only have we accepted him, but he accepts us, he receives us. To those who have heard and believe on him, to them he is precious because he has become our salvation. He is the one who has opened up all of heaven to us, paying the price for our sins and setting us free. And so the challenge and the question to each of us this morning is this: is Jesus precious to me? He may be rejected by others, but he's precious to his Father. But the wonderful thing is, he can be precious to me as well. And so the question is he precious to me? Do we know him as our Saviour? Do we know that he has died to forgive us our sins? knowing that there would be those who would reject him, knowing that there would be those who would not listen and will not follow what he has taught us, but still willing to come, knowing that through those who will listen, to those who will respond, he will become precious to them as he is precious to his Father. To those who believe, he is of great value. He is to be honoured. He is precious. There's no price that we can place on him, because he is our everything. Peter has laid a foundation. The question is, do we build on that foundation? Peter points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, he is our only hope. He is our only means of satisfying the Father in being able to come into his presence. Do we respond to that and say, as he is precious to the Father, he is now precious to me, because there's nothing that I can do to make him love me any more. Nothing that I can say that will make him love me any less. But it's what he has done, in that he died in my place on Calvary's tree so that I can be forgiven and find myself a place in heaven as promised by the Father to those who believe on his Son. So the challenge is, do I believe on the Son? Is he my foundation, and is he precious to me? We're going to sit and we're going to sing a little chorus just to think on these things and to think on the words of this chorus. Jesus, thou art precious. Lord Jesus, thou art precious. Precious to the Father, yes. But can we say the next line? Precious to me, precious to me. More and more day by day, your worth I see. Saviour, baptizer, healer and king. In everything, you're precious to me. Let's sit and sing these words before we conclude with our last hymn.